John chapter number 17 and look at verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look, if you will, at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then look, if you will, at verse 20. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing chapter, unique chapter, blessed chapter. Lord, thank you for the lessons that you taught me, and then to be able to pick out seven of these to come and share with the people on this Lord's Day. What a blessing. And thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. Thank you for caring for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to you and your example, Lord, that we would reshuffle our priorities so that what is important to you, most important to you, Lord, coming into a brand new year would be most important to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 17 is a very unique chapter. As I said this morning, you can learn a lot about people by listening to them pray. I can say this, you can certainly learn a lot about Jesus Christ by listening to him, to his prayer. John chapter 17 is very unique. The Gospel of John is unique from the other Gospels in some aspects. As I mentioned, we get to chapter number 13 and we're in the upper room. And there's 21 chapters in the book of John. And so from chapter 13 all the way to Gethsemane, several chapters of dialogue that's only found in the Gospel of John. Teaching only given to us in the Gospel of John. 13 and 14 while he's in the upper room. 15 and 16 as he's walking to Gethsemane. Think about the importance of that walk. Outside of his post-resurrection ministry, this is the last time that he'll gather the disciples together. And so what he's saying in those closing hours is so important. I pointed out this morning, he gets to the Brook of Cedron, and here he is. As soon as he crosses over, he's going into Gethsemane. And folks, from there, there's the point of no return. He'll separate himself from the disciples. He'll go a little farther. He'll pray by himself, but he won't pray with them again on this earth until after his crucifixion and resurrection. So he stands there at the bank of this brook, and he's getting ready to cross over, and he says this, these words spake Jesus, verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, watch this, the hour is come. And when he said that, that wasn't figurative. That was literal. Within an hour's time, Roman soldiers would come to arrest and within an hour's time, he'd be taken into custody. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And folks, let me tell you something. Nothing was ever going to quite be the same. By the way, thank God for Calvary. This is something he had to do. This is the main purpose that he came. And so we listen to him pray. Now imagine, this is it. He gathers these 11 men. You say, preacher had 12 disciples. Judas has already went off. He's already working out a deal. He's already in the process of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. So he stands there with 11 men. And you know what he does? He's been teaching and training and talking and walking. And now he gathers them together and he's getting ready to cross over that brook and everything's going to change. And so he gets them together and he prays for them and he prays to the Father. And guess what? God, in his infinite wisdom, let the words of that prayer be written down in John chapter number 17. What a chapter. There's more than seven truths that you can learn by the study of this chapter, but I've selected seven of the ones that the Lord taught me, and I thought I'd take a Sunday morning. We preached three this morning. We learned through this prayer the primary mission of Christ. If you look at verse 2 and 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Folks, the primary mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So by listening to him pray, we learned the primary mission of Christ's coming. Number two, we learned the secondary mission of Christ. Verse number six, the prayer changes. I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So he said, yeah, I've come to die on the cross so that everybody can be saved. But I didn't just come to do that. I come to select some men that I could train. And folks, listen to me. Yes, salvation is primary, but discipleship is secondary. You know what? Jesus is getting ready in just a few minutes to hand this whole thing over to them. So he takes the time to pray for them. Number three, we learn that Christ prayed for his present and future disciples. Verse number nine, I pray for them. Pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Then we got an extra blessing, if you'll slip over to verse 20, because he didn't just pray for his present disciples, he prayed for his future disciples. Verse 20, that's us, by the way. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so Jesus Christ came, his primary mission. Listen to him pray. What's important to him? By the way, listen to yourself pray. What's really important to you? Your prayers identify some things. Your prayers reveal some things about each and every one of us. I want my prayers and the priorities and importance of, I'm sorry, I want the priorities and importance of Christ's prayers. I want to be able to use those as a model for what I should be praying for, what is important to me. And so what did he pray about? He prayed about this matter of eternal life. I mean, Jesus Christ, when he crossed over that brook, he was on his way to Calvary, folks, and he came to fulfill his primary mission. But then he began to pray for these men, the secondary mission, to train them to be able to take the gospel. And then he wanted them to hear him call out their names and pray for them. You know why? Because what he was going to ask them to do, and we're going to get into it tonight, was not going to be an easy task. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just stand there 2,000 years ago and pray for me and you, but he sits at the right hand of the Father today, ever making intercession for us. Bible says this, I love this phrase, he liveth to make intercession for us. So that's one of his primary jobs right now, is to talk to the Father about you, to pray for you. And so that's a wonderful thing. Now, I want us to get into the message tonight. I just abbreviated the review because there's some material. And folks, look right up here. I want to just kind of give you a little bit of a warning. We're going to talk about some tough things tonight. Your preacher's going to say some things that could sound hard. And the problem is we've compromised so much that if we just go to the example of Christ and tell people what was important to him, it's offensive. But Christ has always been offensive. Okay, if to the world he was not embraced. He's never been embraced. They crucified him. So as we begin to study these things, I want you to listen to me. By the way, I want you to listen with an open heart. Because we're watching a shift, we're watching a change. The very thing that Jesus Christ has set forth in this unbroken cycle that's continued through all of the ages, sometimes carried on by very few, sometimes in the midst of revival, carried on by great multitudes. It's at risk today. It's at risk today. We are in the last days, the days of the great falling away. I'm going to share that with you today, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus prayed about and the things that were important to him. Number four, we learn, preacher, what's the next great truth learned by listening to Jesus pray? Number four, we learn the importance of the Word of God in our lives. I read four verses where Jesus references his word. John 17, 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. John 17, 14, I have given them thy word. Notice the result here. And the world hath hated them. Why? Go back to verse 6. They have kept thy word. One thing to give the word to people that have been converted. It's another thing for them to be willing to keep the word. What happens when people are given the word and they keep the word? John 17, 17. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is true. Now stay with me, because the word of God, if you begin to listen and you begin to receive it, you begin to implement it into your life, if you begin to adjust your life in line with the precepts and principles of God's word, there's going to be something begin to happen. It's called sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It's going to cause you to be different than the world. That's why the Bible says, and the world hated them. Hey, the world loves their own. But you know what? They hate people that are different than them. And you know what? So what began to happen? By listening to Jesus pray, notice the importance of the word of God in his ministry. He said, I've given them thy word. And by the way, they've kept the word. And because of that, they've been sanctified through the truth. And because of that, the world hates them. And folks, it isn't changed today. Those people that are willing to come to Christ, those willing that are willing to receive his word, those that are willing to buy into the Bible and the principles and precepts of the Bible and let them change them and sanctify them, set them apart. Set them apart from what? From the world. The world's reaction is not, boy, that's good. It's good to see that. It's an instant attack, not only by, in this day and age, by the world, but by worldly Christians. You become a target because you're simply obeying what Jesus Christ has given you in his word. And then John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So generation after generation, there's always been a remnant that's willing to receive Christ's words and then to keep Christ's words. And by the way, as they keep them, they're sanctified, they're changed, they're set apart. And you know what? They're the ones that the world hates. And by the way, you know what? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed today. But you know what? That's okay. Because we're going to keep preaching the word. You know why? So a new generation will have an opportunity to receive the word and keep the word and be changed and transformed and sanctified. And you know what? The world's going to hate them too, but it's okay because the word, thy word is truth. And folks, truth is truth. And we don't adjust truth for anybody, for any generation. Preacher, you don't understand. In this generation, you just can't preach certain things from the Bible anymore. If is it the truth? Then we preach it. How in the world are they going to be brought out of the world if people aren't telling them the truth? Okay, so that's the process. Let me read some things. Christ gave his disciples the word. Think about this. This is what his prayer is all about. The word contains truth. The truth of the word, when obeyed, sanctifies a Christian. Listen to this. I want to make this statement. The more of the word we obey, the less like the world we become. The more of the word we obey, the less like the world we become. The word of God sanctifies the believer. It sets them apart from the world. No longer do we talk like the world. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we think. Changes our priorities. It changes the things we enjoy and don't enjoy. And no longer do we act like the world. No longer do we look like the world. By the way, because of this, the world begins to hate us. The reason they do so is that it becomes obvious that we are no longer of them, no longer of this world. Now, folks, young people, you might as well just figure this into it, okay? If you're going to go all the way for Christ and you're going to take this book seriously, and you're going to live by the principles and precepts of the word of God in this culture, in this day and age, the way the world's shifting, you're not going to be applauded for it. You're going to be attacked for doing that. Okay, but guess what? You're not the first generation that's faced that. Any Christian who refuses to be conformed to the world becomes hated by the world. You see, the Bible transforms us by the renewing of our mind. The Bible conforms us to the image of Christ. Guess what? The world hated Christ, and the world will hate anyone who begins to resemble Christ. And yet, here's the challenge in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen, this isn't some big deal or some big sacrifice. This is just normal, everyday Christianity. And be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me say it plainly. The world will try to conform you. They're busy about it. The world will try to conform you. Young people that are being raised in independent fundamental Baptist churches, the world is going to try to conform you to their image. By the way, if you comply, they will accept you and they will love you. But if you refuse to compromise the principles and precepts of God's word, if you insist on living like Christ, just as they hated Christ, they will hate you also. Okay? Write it down. It's a fact. Jesus understood this. You understand? That's why he began to pray for these men. He understood that where they were going and what they were going to try to accomplish, they were going to go right into the lion's den to do it. They would not be applauded. They weren't going to be given the keys to the city. They weren't going to have streets named after them. You know what? They were going to be persecuted and maligned and lied about and chased. And I mean, you know what? Of the 11 men there, I told you this morning, 10 of them died a martyr's death. They tried to kill John except by the miraculous grace of God that spared his life. I'm telling you, he was preparing them for a life that they'd never lived before. And you know what? He had been with them for a while to shepherd them, watch over them, and take the brunt of the attacks. But he was getting ready to leave. And by the way, that means the devil, he was going to shift his scope on his rifle from Jesus Christ to those that would dare stand up and be like Jesus Christ. So number four, I'm going to give you 4, 5, and 6, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to illustrate this in such a way I hope you'll never forget it, okay? So stay with me. Number four, 7 truths learned by listening to Jesus pray. Number four, we learn the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Number five, we learn this. We learn of the relationship we are to have with this world. Now again, I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to take you down through and read some verses. Let's handpick some, okay? John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. What's the next four words? Out of the world. Okay, when you come to Christ, you are to come out of the world to Jesus Christ. Out of the world. Compare that statement to the so-called churches that are growing and busting at the seams, and everybody's flocking to, and even people are leaving good, independent, fundamental Bible-preaching churches to go attend. God gave Jesus those men, and he gave them out of the world. John 17:11, look at that verse. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So we have two phrases. We have of the world, and we have in the world. Folks, we're not supposed to be of the world, but guess what? We're stuck here. We got to live our lives in the world. In the world. Stay with me. Look at verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the word hath in the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are what? Not of the world. You know, where do we get this idea that we can live as Christians with one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Where do we get this idea of worldly Christianity, worldly worship, and where do we get this idea of not being relevant because we're not like the world and look like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world, and so we're no longer relevant? I'm going to show you that is just the opposite of that is truth. The more the church has become like the world, the more we have ceased to be relevant in this world. Okay, so stay with me, all right? So, John 17:14, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Look at verse number 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the what? Oh, young people, I want you to listen to me. Listen, everything that glitters is gold. And I'm telling you, all the devil's apples have razor blades in them. And I'm flat telling you, you have been sheltered and you've been protected and you've been raised in Christian homes, and many of you have been homeschooled or go to a Christian school, and you have no idea of the evil that exists in this world. By the way, you ought to be simple concerning evil. You ought to thank God for that. But don't underestimate what's out there. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't underestimate the destructive power of sin. And so you know what? He's like, you think about this. He's got these 11 men. I mean, it had to be exciting to listen to Jesus pray for them, but as they're listening to his words, don't you think there's like, wow. Okay? Listen, here's what we've learned so far. When they got saved, God gave them to Jesus out of the world. You know what? He said, I'm not going to be in the world anymore. But they're going to be in the world. I'm not going to be the primary target. They're becoming the primary target. And he said this, the world hath hated them because they're not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. There's evil in this world that hates the Bible and hates God and hates Christianity. Folks, we are watching it. They don't disguise it anymore. They don't try to talk out of both sides of their mouth. They're openly declaring war on everything that's sacred and everything that we believe. Good is being declared as evil, and evil is being declared as good. And I'm talking about by a large portion of the leadership of this nation. Okay, and then look at verse number 16. They are not of the world. Why? Even as I am not of the world. You know why they're different? Because I'm different. And folks, Jesus Christ came into this world. You know what? He came to complete a mission, primary mission, secondary mission. He wanted to save, for the Son of Man has to come to seek and to save that is lost. Everybody that would come, whosoever will, he wanted to reach. And out of that, he sought disciples that would carry on what he began. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. The ones that have stepped over here and studied it and been discipled and listened, and now Christ's likenesses begin to permeate their lives. Wait a minute. Watch this. They're not of the world because why? He wasn't of the world. And so, even though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. And then verse number 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Now, you say, preacher, we learn of the relationship we have with the world. What is that relationship? Let me summarize it. When God gave you to Jesus, he gave you to him out of the world. Christ was leaving this world, but knew the disciples must live in this world. Christ knew that if we lived according to the word of God, the world would hate us. Christ did not ask God to take us out of this world. You know what he didn't pray? He didn't say, Lord, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Can I take these men with me? They've been such good followers. Can I take them with him? He said, no, they need to stay here. Because even though they are saved, their purpose in life is not finished. Think about this. If all God wanted to do was save you, then the minute you got saved, why wouldn't he just snatch you out? Because there's a purpose, there's a will, there's things that he wants you to accomplish. Somebody's got to carry this thing forward. And they have been doing it generation after generation. Sometimes, like I said, small remnants, keeping this a wonderful thing called the gospel alive. And sometimes in the midst of revival, multitudes busy at it. But it doesn't matter. Folks, listen, whether it's a lot or whether it's few, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I mean, you know what? I just make a decision. I'm making the same decision those 11 men made. And I've made the same decisions that multitudes of people throughout the history of Christianity and the church have made. Not everybody. Not all Christians. We'll see that in just a minute. But what he's teaching us is this is the relationship that you're going to have with the world. Let me summarize it. When Christ saved us, he saved us out of the world. But guess what? We are stuck in this world. But wait a minute. We're left here for a reason. Christ is sending us into the world every day so we can complete his primary mission, the first thing he prayed about. You know what? We're to live by the Bible. We're to live by the Bible. That's what sets us apart. If we do so, it will sanctify us. It will set us apart. It will make us different from the world. You know what? Let me go ahead and tell you what the world's reaction is going to be to that. They hate the differences. You know what? Darkness doesn't like light. Darkness doesn't like light. The evil of this world, the evil, don't underestimate the evil in this world. The evil of this world will seek to destroy you as a Christian. They will seek to pressure you to become like the world. They will seek to conform you to the world. But if you are committed to being like Jesus Christ, you will refuse to let those things happen. Not me. I'm not compromising. I'm not surrendering. I'm standing with this book. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. You see, folks, we must be in this world. He left us here for a reason. Why? To reach this world. But we are not left in this world. To become like this world. We must never, never again become of this world. Say, preacher, do you have more King James Holy Bible to bring back that up? Oh, I got a ton of it. How about 1 John chapter 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But folks, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world, hey, it passeth away. The lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see the name of our church? You see our theme verse? Let me read some of the verses around it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace is about to teach us something, teaching us. Who's teaching us? The grace of God. There's been such a perversion in the teaching of the grace of God. Let me tell you what the grace of God would say if it stood up here and had a chance to teach us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, what? From all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're talking about that sanctification process. Don't just get saved. Park yourself under the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. Let it transform you. Let it change into the image of Christ. And by doing so, the natural thing that will happen is that you will be separated, set apart, sanctified. You'll become different than the world. But listen to me. That's what's going to get the world's attention and cause them to listen to you. Okay, that's what's going to allow you to have their ear. Okay, they don't need to hear from someone who's just like them. They need to hear from someone who has overcome the things that are making their life miserable every single day. Think about that. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Listen, don't run from this. A peculiar people, zealous of good word. And then I like this. This is written to a young preacher named Titus. And he finishes this portion by saying, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't let them undervalue anything you say when you're preaching on this stuff. And I refuse, listen, I refuse to apologize for old time religion. I refuse to apologize for a separatist stand. I refuse to apologize for preaching on holiness. I refuse to apologize for this idea of being transformed and not conformed to this world. Folks, we need more preaching on these things, not less preaching on these things. Jesus had one opportunity. He's getting ready to cross over the creek. Folks, he's going to separate himself from his disciples. They're going to sleep, and he's going to sweat great drops of blood. And then he's going to be arrested, and then he's going to be taken before Pilate, and they're going to scourge him with a can of nine tails and put a crown of thorns on his head and beat those crown of thorns into his brow. And then they're going to make him walk up Calvary's hill, and they're going to take three old rusty nails and nail Jesus to that old rugged cross. And he's going to, in the darkness, cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's in the out of the darkness going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's going to have perfect fellowship with the Father, broken for the first time ever, because he chose to become sin for us who knew no sin. The thing he hated the most, he became. And he did that for me and you. And he's now standing around looking at 11 men. He's about to hand this, the responsibility of spreading this great message. Gentlemen, what you're going to watch and what you're going to see and be witness to over the next 4 days is going to be the gospel. It's going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's going to be the message that has to be preached. And you're going to have to be left here to do it. But I saved you out of this world. And the only way that you're going to gain the world's attention is to be different than them. You're going to have to be in this world, but you cannot be of this world. You cannot be of this world. How about John 15, verse 18? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if ye were of the world would love his own. So Christian, you still got to make a choice. Hey, Lot had to decide which direction to pitch his tent. Got to make a choice. A lot of young people, a lot of young couples are making the wrong choice right now. They do not, listen, they do not want to bear the reproach of Christ. If you become like Christ, you must bear the reproach of Christ. He was crucified outside the city. You know what? Read the Old Testament. What was taken outside the city? Okay? He was considered a reproach. If you live for God and stand for God and live a separated, holy life, you are not going to be applauded by this world. You're going to have to bear the reproach of Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. When that person at work who's watched you and ridiculed you and blasphemed you and even made fun of you, I'm going to tell you something. When they hit the wall at 90 miles an hour and their life self-destructs and they don't know where else to turn, they're going to be calling you. They're going to be stopping you after work and say, hey, you know, I know I've given you a hard time, but you got a few minutes? Could we go get a cup of coffee? Are you listening to me? Okay, they're not going to go talk to little rock and roll Joe Christian. Okay, they're not going to find the little guy with the perm. All right, they're not going to be looking for old skinny jeans. They're going to look for somebody who lives it, who lives what they say they believe. That's who they're going to go to. That's who they're going to seek out. He said this, Jesus just prepped, man, John 15, folks, listen. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not like he's not warning them. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And it's like Jesus said, I'm just going to tell you plainly the way it is. Once you get saved and you come out of the world and you set yourself under Bible preaching, and you open that King James Holy Bible and you read it on your own and you listen to it preach and you start adjusting your life to line up with this book, it's going to transform you in a way that's not palatable to this world. Okay? And they're not going, but listen to me. Your job is to be here in the world, not of the world. And by the way, sent out to reach the world. Wow, no wonder he stopped and prayed for them. No wonder he still is at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us. This is not an easy task. But wait a minute. Jesus came down and did the hard thing. You can't do the hard thing. Why are we looking for easy? Listen, there's no easy button in the church. There's no easy button in Christianity. But I'm going to tell you, right's right. And the Bible's still true. So we see that as we listen to Jesus pray, we learn the relationship that we're to have with the world. Number six, we learn the importance of unity among Christ's disciples. Now listen to this, watch this. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's me, that's you if you got saved. He prayed for you right there. Watch this, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect or mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now see, folks, what happens if we let the process, take place, if we look at this prayer of Christ and just listen, is your life allowing God to answer Jesus' prayer? Is your life allowing God to answer Jesus' prayer? This is what he's praying. Don't let them forget the primary purpose. Don't let them forget why I came. I'm about ready to step over a brook and I'm about to show them something. I'm about to change the world and change the eternal destination to anybody that'll put their faith in Christ and my finished work. But you know what? I'm going to be going, but I'm going to be leaving these men. Why did he talk to them on the way? Come on, I'm not going to go through and teach all this, but take a listen to that conversation that before he prayed. Why did he talk so much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? He said, listen, I'm going to be going, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And I'm not going to ask you to do all these things in your own power. I'm going to allow every single one of you that have believed to be indwelt, and if you choose to be, filled with the Spirit of God. You can do what I've asked you to do through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, this is what he's laying down for them, the gospel, the opportunity. But watch this. If they let the process happen, the primary mission, secondary mission of preparing people that will go out and spend their lives spreading the gospel. Listen, I'm not talking about just preachers and missionaries, although we need them. I'm talking about laymen. I'm talking about the guy that works down at the factory. I'm talking about the lady that goes to the grocery store. I'm talking about all of us in our circle of influence saying we have got to advance the primary agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to spread the word of God. What's this all about? It's just one more thing we're doing. Just another way to empower you, to give you an opportunity to be a part of this. Man, don't walk by all through this month of December. You can't pick up two or three tracks. Come on, are you serious? Come on, folks. This is the frustration a preacher feels. I mean, you know, if you look at how many times I set the table for you, I do everything except literally take your hand and pick it up and hand it to someone else. And some of you still, you've taken the gospel, you received the gospel, and you're just hiding it from the world. What are you doing? Okay, you're killing us. That's what you're doing. You're preventing people from coming to Christ. That's what you're doing. All right, listen to this. Jesus said the primary purpose, I'm going to pray about that. God, you help me. I'm about to go change the world. By the way, these men here, they're going to be left with it. Lord, I want to stop and just pray for them, but not just for them, but everybody that will believe because of their word. And then he starts changing his prayer, and he starts praying, Lord, you know I've given them your word, and you know what your word has done, and you know that they, if they allow it and they keep it, it's going to sanctify them and set them apart. And by the way, you know what? From that, then, there's going to be a change in their relationship to the world. It's never going to be the same. But then he said this, there's a unity that comes from that. And listen to what I'm going to say. There's a unity that comes from that. There's a unity that comes from that. Everybody that follows that program ends up in the same place. Listen to what I'm going to say, and I'm going to illustrate this now. I'm going to pretend, okay, just let me do this tonight. We got good, godly Christians here tonight, but for the next few minutes, you're the world. You're the evil, all right? There's the evil out here. Up here, no evil. Out there, lots of evil, all right? So what we're going to do, and but you know what? Somebody starts preaching, somebody starts witnessing. By the way, it started with 11 men. And I think more than 11, you go to the upper room, there was 120. Praise God, it wasn't just 11. You know why? Watch this, because some of their wives bought into it. Come on, nothing sadder than watch a man trying to be sanctified through the truth and a woman that won't budge. The only thing I can think that's worse than that is watching a woman being sanctified and a husband that won't budge. Man, hold hands, settle the preaching, keep a tender heart, respond together, and become like Jesus. But I want to show you that. I want to illustrate this. So here's the process, and here's Jesus' prayer. He's not praying for a new car, not praying for a better job. Come on. I told you what we pray about reveals so much about us. I think most Christians are praying prayers that just to consume it upon their lusts. They have such a tunnel vision when it comes to the temporal and blind spots when it comes to the eternal. So here's the process. So all through the ages, these 120, they get in, they go in the upper room, and they begin to pray, and they begin to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this on our own. If you think about the formula I just laid out for you, and then, you know, the world hates you, you're going to not be like them, there's evil out there that would like to destroy you, now go on out there and win people to Christ. You better go to the upper room first. Because without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I'm not letting a bunch of wacko charismatics steal the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God from me. Too many Baptists won't preach on the fullness of the Spirit of God. You may be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean that you are filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what? Before you can be filled with anything, you got to be emptied first, and that's why we're not being filled. Christians so full of themselves and full of sin, and the Holy Spirit of God is regulated over into the corner somewhere to set in a closet and has no influence or impact in their life, and nothing's being done as a result. But wait a minute, not everybody's that way. 120 Christians, they're up there, they're praying. You know what? Man alive, they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They lead that upper room through public preaching and private testimony, private soul winning. 3,000 people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they have separated themselves from the world and let the world sanctify them, and as they go out with that testimony preaching the word of God, people's lives are touched, and a man like Levi stands up. Would you stand up, Levi? And he comes forward, and he gets saved. And he said, I'm going to start letting the Word of God change me. And as it begins, he comes more. He finds himself separating more and more from the world and more changed from the world. And by the way, folks, the same book that changed me, it's not like we got two books or three books, or it's the same truth. So as you become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and I'm trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, you know what? We're being set. We're separated out of the world now. And you know what? We're talking about unity. Everybody has an idea what unity is or what produces unity. A bunch of carnal backsliders will say, well, the problem with you old-time religion group is you're divisive. You're just divisive. And they want to accuse us of being divisive. Let me tell you what creates unity. What creates unity is the Word of God being preached, people receiving it, people implementing it, letting it sanctify them and pull them out of the world. And you know what? By the way, when you get up here, they pretty much hate you, and they hate me now. And so, hey, brother, what's your name? Hey, nice to meet you, man. Nice to have somebody to hang out with, man. Woo, this isn't easy. Sure, I mean, Christ is with us, got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we got to do it. But man, it's just nice to see somebody. It's nice to not have to do this thing alone. So, brother, I'm going to have you go out. And we got to go out into the world. We got to live out in the world. But I want you to preach, and I want you to teach, and I want you to set the right kind of example, and God touches another life. And look at this wicked sinner, Matthew Harrison. If anybody needs to be saved, it's Matthew. Thank God he's coming, Lord. And he starts getting, listen, doesn't just get saved. Because, buddy, it's not like you get saved and sanctified overnight. Sanctification is a continuing process. You all know this. But you know what? Listen, people used to get saved. My daddy got saved. It didn't take him 6 months to go from being a Sunday morning only Christian to deciding that they'd try a Sunday night. There was something called a change in their life. And you know what? They just came and they opened their Bible. And I remember my mom and dad, no Christian background, sitting at the table discussing on Monday what the preacher preached on. Well, that means we can't do this and we shouldn't do this. And we want to please Christ. And folks, it didn't take, I don't understand why it takes people years and years and years, supposedly saved, and honestly, 5 years later, you can't tell a whole lot more difference between them and the world. I don't get it. I don't even know if I have the answer, but finally, you know what? And guess what? It's like, woo, amen. Hey, you know what? Wow, can't be with part of that anymore. By the way, have you noticed they don't like us that much either, man? But you know what? Jesus told us to do this. We got to preach it. And that old book, we're just going to live it. And it's sure nice to have company. We just keep doing this. Brother Val, would you come on up? Brother Nathaniel, he gets touched by. Brother Nathan gets. I'm not going to bring ladies up here because I don't want to embarrass you. But thank God, ladies come up. And guess what? They let the Word of God sanctify them and change them. Come on up. Come on up. They're hearing it preached and taught. And we get more and more. And folks, listen to me. There's been times of great revival. There's been times, listen, I talk about, and I'm not a guy stuck in the past, but boy, I'm telling you, I thank God my mom and dad came to Christ in the early 60s. I'm thankful that I got to be a part of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement in the 60s and 70s, and churches being planted and exploding. You realize, folks, that, you know what, there was a handful of people that met in a garage here in 1973 to start an Independent Fundamental Baptist church, and within, listen, less than 2.5 years later, they had bought this property and built a building and filled this auditorium. It was fun to be a part of that. You know what? Because there's times of great revival. You know why? Because people that, listen, I'm gonna say something. I'm not going to apologize for being an Independent Fundamental Baptist. I'm not taking it off the sign. I'm not changing our name so we can be more palatable to the world. I'm not doing it. Okay? Think about that. Think about the decisions that are being made. All right, so I would say, why, preacher? Because listen to me, just because we're not in a time of great revival, just because we're getting closer and closer to the last day, just because there's more and more of a falling away, and I'm telling you what, folks, listen to Brother AJ gets saved. Praise God, my son-in-law got saved. Brother Travis, come on up. Let me have all of you on the front row, come on up, and people start getting saved, and man, this is exciting. And you know what? It sure is nice because the more of us that are willing to just watch this, call us a cult if you want to. It's not a cult. They called what Jesus was doing a cult. It is preaching the Word of God and actually believing it and actually taking it serious and actually letting it change your life. OK? Okay, Brother Isaac, you feeling convicted? You feeling the Spirit of God? All right. Okay, come on up, man. These three guys, woo! Man, if we get these three, hallelujah! We're talking about the drunk and the dope addict. The motorcycle gang member, here they come. And brother, people, and this is what I got to see happen. It's like, you know what? No, listen, the way to Christ is narrow. And there's always going to be the wide way. And there's always going to be more people that don't buy into it than do. But it sure is nice when we have some. Now, you know why there's unity up here? Not because he's becoming like me or I'm becoming like him. It's because we're all becoming like Christ. We're all listening to the same book. We're all buying into it. We're all making the same changes that it demands. And pretty soon it separates us out of the world. And you know what? The world don't want anything to do with us, but we're here, and we're not here just to stand up here and be different. We're here to be different and go out into the world every day so that we can get more people. Now, folks, that's what brings unity. It's not the backslider on Facebook that's saying, well, you know what? The reason I left the Independent Funnel Bible Church is they're just so divisive. Jesus is the one that divides. This book divides. Okay, why is our young people facing the confusion they are right now? Why are these young people being torn in half and confused? Why is there such an effort by used-to-bes and backsliders and Judas Iscariots? Why does it bother them so much that we're here, that we exist, that we won't bend, that we won't change, that we won't apologize, that we're going to stay on that old path? We're going to seek the old ways. We're going to listen to the Bible. And you know what? If I read what they say on Facebook and it's different than what this book says, I think I'll just stand where the book is right here. And I'm not going to let a bunch of backsliders influence me. I couldn't give a rip what their opinion is. Okay? You know, but here's the sad part. Let me tell you what's happening. I'm going to read it to you first. Watch this. Why is unity being questioned? Why is unity, we're seeing a shaking in that area? I'm going to read you verses. Listen to it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That summarizes Facebook for you right there, or at least the Facebook of the people that used to stand for God and used to serve God. And now they're posting pictures of them running around in bikinis. Come on now. They don't go to church. Mock those that do go to church. Come on. What happened? They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Why? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Think about that. That's the last days. Are we in the last days? I'm going to answer that question. No, we're in the last of the last of the last days. And you know what we're seeing? Watch this. We're seeing now the Spirit, capital S. This is the Holy Spirit's opinion, not Jerry Ross's. Speaketh expressly. He's not mincing words. He's telling you exactly what's going to happen. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart. So all of a sudden, you know, we are enjoying fellowship. And, you know, our business is getting more people in. But all of a sudden, there's a day comes. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm getting tired of the world hating me. And you know what? There's so much to offer. His name is Demas, by the way. Hey, this stuff didn't start in 2000s, okay? This has been going on throughout Christianity. Paul's running around. Man, he's causing revivals of people brought to Christ, but did everybody stay with him? Let me show you what's causing so much of our young people confusion. And by the way, what I'm going to show you does two things. It discourages the Church of Jesus Christ. Come on, it discourages the Church of Jesus Christ, but more importantly this, more dangerous than that, it confuses the world. It confuses the world. Because all of a sudden this guy, you know what? He stops reading his Bible, stops praying, and he starts missing church on a regular basis. He's hanging out on social media with a bunch of backsliders or lost people. And the world, all of it tantalizes, and he's thinking, man alive, you know, I can always serve God when I'm older. And all of a sudden he departs from the faith, and he goes back out. He's supposed to be in the world. He has to be well, but he becomes of the world. Go back and be seated. And you know what? It shocks the world and it discourages the Christians. And it causes this young man here, I don't know even, what's your name again? Cajun. Yeah, he looks like a backslider. I don't know who he is, you know. But Cajun. And you know what? All of a sudden, now he friends Nathaniel on Facebook. Hey, brother, man, I'm missing you at prayer meeting and soul winning. So what's going on? Well, let me shoot you some sites that you ought to read and some things. Let me share some things with you. And I study the Bible, and, you know, I'm not against Pastor Ross. You know, I think he preaches the Bible, but I just don't always agree with his interpretation of the Bible. Well, come on by my office, backslider, and bring your King James Holy Bible. I'd love to listen to your interpretation. It's not my interpretation that bothers you. It's what it actually says that bothers you. So, we're still preaching the Word, and we're still trying to get people to come, you know. It's people's lives. There's a joke. Come on up here. Joe just got saved not that long ago. And we're still gaining some, but while we're gaining one, all of a sudden this guy, you know, he starts hanging around. You hang around backsliders, you're going to be a backslider. I'm trying to save the next generation. Okay, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And to be honest with you, I'm tired of it. Of having kids come 18 years through our system. And by the way, it's not just Blessed Oak Baptist. You say, oh, some must be wrong, Blessed Oak. Talk to any preacher that's still preaching the Bible, and they will tell you the same thing is happening in their church. But by the way, praise God, not everyone. Not everyone. But you know what? It's predicted. How about this? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, they can say, well, I left the church because this. Why don't you stop lying? You know why you left the church? Because you love the present world more than you love Jesus Christ. You don't want the Word of God to have to change. You don't want to suffer the reproach that's going to come upon anybody that becomes like Christ. You want to be liked by the world. And you want what the world offers. You know what? Watch this. You've departed from the faith. You gave heed to seducing spirits. And a lot of them post on social media. And doctrines of devils. People that will come in and take the very words of God and twist it. And it's no longer the doctrines of Christ. It's the doctrines of the devil using the Word of God to deceive people back into worldliness. If the Word of God is being preached right, then it is helping you continue a sanctification process that's making you less and less of the world and more like Christ. If the Word of God is being mishandled, it's having you drop the things, the distinctions of Christianity, and causing you to look and more worldly. Those are doctrines of devils, and some of those devils are in Baptist church pulpits in this area, and in every other part of the country. So that's the hard part. What brings unity? Unity is all of us making the same decision. That book is what's important. What the Bible preaches is what's important. Being like Jesus is what, listen, who cares about the world? As far as being like the world, who cares what their opinion is? The only association I'm supposed to have with the world is to try to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus into the world. I want to be kind. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to build relationships to a certain point. But this idea of relationship building, becoming your best friends and your closest buddies, being worldly people or people of the world, you will soon become that. So I'm out there and I'm nice. But my friends are here. On this platform, this is my crowd. I go out into the world every single year, every single week. But I'm telling you, it's to be light and salt and share the gospel and look for opportunities to help and be a blessing to people so that God can receive glory and it can open a door for me to share the gospel. But that's not where I hang out. That's not my crowd. So when I listen to Jesus, there's some things I begin to learn. I mean, listen, can I say it again? He's getting ready to step over that brook. He's going to go do the hard part, folks. He's going to do the heavy lifting. He's going to do what only he could do. And then you know what? 40 days after his resurrection, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to one-time plead with them to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them and be witnesses. He's going to send out of our sight, but he's not going to leave us comfortless. He sent the third part of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, to live inside and dwell in us, to help the sanctification process and to empower the words and empower the preaching and to be able to work in people's heart and do what we could never do. So he hasn't left us alone. Well, folks, this is what Jesus prayed about. Listen to him pray. Listen to what he prayed. Then go to your contemporary church and tell me how that matches this. Listen to him pray and then go back to that Facebook's friend you've been talking to and take a good hard look at their life and see if Jesus Christ's prayer being answered in their lives. Listen to that. Come on, go look at that person that you're letting have more of your ear than your pastor. Come on, young people, more of your ear than your parents. And decide, you know what? If I just go to this book and I just read it and I listen to it preached and I respond to it and I implement the principles that it teaches, pretty soon it's going to not only give me an opportunity to be saved, but once I am saved, it is going to begin a sanctification process in my life that's going to draw me out of the world. And once I am no longer of the world, I have a chance to impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and be seated, guys, and thank you very much. Look at one more verse where we're going to wrap it up. Look at verse number 24. You said seven lessons. Let me give you the last one and we'll close. John chapter 17, look at verse number 24. I love this. What's the last lesson? Preacher, why do this though? Why live the hard life? Wouldn't it be just as easy to just be saved and at least I'm going to heaven and just get along and go along and, you know, enjoy the pleasures of sin and be worldly and not become a target and not be attacked all the time? John 17, 24. What's the last lesson we learn? We learn of the promise of a glad reunion day. We learn of the promise of a glad reunion day. Father, I like this. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, watch this, be with me where I am. Preacher, why would you live your life like this? Because the eternal God, Son of God, stood by a creek one day and he prayed for me. And one of these days, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to matter what the world thought of me in that moment. It's not going to work. It's not going to matter how many other backsliders and went. And it's not going to matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to have to look him in the eye one of these days. And I want him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want him to say, hey, you know, I prayed for you. Yeah, Lord, I read it. Did you read what I prayed? Yeah, Lord. Matter of fact, our preacher took a whole Sunday and preached on it. And then maybe Jesus, the last question I'll ask you is this. So, was my prayers answered in your life? Was my prayer for you answered in your life? On that day, I want to look at the Savior. Tears running down my face. Hey, I sure could have done better. But I let God's word change me. And I didn't compromise with the world. And I didn't follow the great falling away in the last days. And I decided if I'm going to suffer reproach, I'm going to suffer the reproach of Christ. Wherever Jesus stands, I stand. The world behind me, the cross before me. Listen, watch this. Remember the old preachers used to say, take the world and give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. I'm watching young people stand up in church. They may not verbally say it, but they're saying, take Jesus and give me the world. Take Jesus and give me the world. Well, listen, you got to make your decision, and I got to make mine. But we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us will give an answer of what we did on this earth. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we've listened to Jesus pray for us, Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for praying for us. You just didn't pray for 11 men or 120 that ended up in an upper room. You prayed for us that day. You prayed for me. You prayed for Jerry Ross that day. I want your prayers to be answered. Lord, my heart's breaking. I don't understand how people that claim to be saved can just dive into worldliness, wallow in worldliness, brag about worldliness. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But then I think of seducing spirits. and they're active, and doctrines of devils, as they're being preached and taught, propagated. And I thank, Lord, of the love that so many Christians seem to have for this world. It's just the world's got such a hold on it. Lord, thank you. In every generation, in every age, there's been a people, a remnant, that stood up and said, take the world, give me Jesus. Take the world, give me Jesus. Sure nice to be not the only one in Jasonville. Sure nice to look around on a Sunday night at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and look around at brothers and sisters of Christ that have stood. They've not compromised. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the church. Sure nice not to have to be alone. But Lord, if any of us ever have to stand alone, may we have the courage to stand alone. Because when we stand there, no man stands alone. We stand with you. Do a great work in our heart, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.